None of us can successfully connect with hundreds or thousands of people. It's simply impossible. We are not capable of making this happen. We can have hundreds of acquaintances and or thousands of acquaintances, but we can't really connect with that number of people. Even if you have 1,000 Facebook friends, there's no way you can really connect with that amount of people. We may know the names of lots of folks, but it's impossible to connect with that many people, truly connect. We can only truly know and be known by a few. We can, however, connect with a small group of people. The problem is that we usually fail to do this. Some of us may rather just have a bunch of people that we know casually. Some of us might rather have acquaintances instead of people we connect with. But God has called us to go deeper than that. God has called us to connect. God will not allow us just to have acquaintances because God calls us to connect. Over the past several weeks, we have been talking about the ideas that have come out of a visioning retreat that was held that some of our folks here attended. Today, I'd like to share with you another one of those ideas in which I think Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 covers quite nicely. The word says, "The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute those proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with a gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved." Belonging to a small group for the purpose of spiritual formation is becoming more like Jesus. In Acts 2, we got to peek into a home of Jewish Christians, and that's exactly what we saw. Christ followers gathered in a small group so that they could learn and memorize the disciples' teachings, which were the teachings of Jesus, and then to pray with and for one another. Dave DeVecchi was the pitcher of the San Francisco Giants who had to have his throwing arm amputated due to cancer. And in his book called The Worth of a Man, he talks about how he and his catcher would get together to review their game plan for the day. His catcher would look at the lineup and ask, "How do you want to pitch to these guys?" And that gave them a sense of where they were headed for that game. The catcher helped DeVecchi stay on course. If he started pitching differently, the catcher would call a timeout and say, "Dave, what are you doing? According to our game plan, you didn't want to be doing this." And DeVecchi wrote in his book, he says, "I found that helpful in baseball, and I find it helpful in life. That is why I'm a part of a group of men who are committed to holding each other accountable to our game plans. General principles in keeping with basic tenets of the Bible guide my decision making. I want to be faithful to God, my family, my friends, and my calling. I want to live with integrity and make the most of my talents and opportunities I am afforded in life. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. The guys in my group share those values," he says. Now, most importantly, I think they help him live that plan. The house church, or small group as we call it today, was the heartbeat of the Methodist movement. John Wesley watched the Church of England die a slow death and called to reform and revive the dry souls of the church. His attention turned towards the book of Acts. It was there that he was made aware that the church hopes were going to be found in what he called primitive Christianity. And by that, he meant being more like the early church revealed in Acts 2. And so along with his evangelical call to receive Christ as Lord came the call to belong to a small group called a class meeting. Wesley believed that if a person was serious about being a Christian, he or she would be in a class meeting. In fact, they were so required to be in a small group that if they didn't actively participate in one, they were removed and not allowed to attend the class meeting or even worship services anymore. That's how serious. Now, disclaimer, I'm not saying that if you don't join one of these small groups that I'm going to obviously get through as I go through my sermon, that you are not allowed to come to worship. So be here. Okay. So what's so powerful about small groups? Small groups are a powerful way to grow spiritually. It says in our scripture in the verses 42 and 43, the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs to the apostles. The scripture really does work for this sermon, I'm telling you. Can you grow spiritually without ever being in a small group? I suppose you can. But how can you really know if you're growing spiritually unless you're in a small group? How do you know you're good at a certain sport unless you play with others? And how can others know you are growing spiritually unless you are in a small group? Now, I don't think other people necessarily need to know if I'm growing spiritually, but consider in our scripture, as it says, brothers and sisters, carefully choose 7 well-respected men from among you. They must be well-respected and endowed by the Spirit with exceptional wisdom. We will put them in charge of this concern. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Small groups that are done right are a powerful way to grow spiritually. And by groups done right, I mean there is a healthy balance of Bible study, fellowship, ministry, and worship. Some might have a picture of a small group as just being someone leading a Bible study. But you don't really have to have, you don't really have to be in a small group if you only want to study the Bible. There are many other options for that. You can study the Bible through podcasts, DVDs, one-on-ones, Bible study books, teaching CDs, etc., etc. What these other options can't give us is all the things we need to grow spiritually in fellowship, in ministry, outreach, and worship. The small group is a great place to grow spiritually. Going to a small group is like going to the gym. It's a place to exercise your spiritual muscles. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, while physical training has some value, training in holy living is useful for everything. It has promise for this life now and the life to come. This saying is reliable and deserves complete acceptance. We work and struggle for this. Our hope is set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. A good small group helps you to apply the Bible to every area of your life. The key is application. How does this passage apply to my life today and tomorrow? A small group discussion time helps you to make that application. Small groups are a powerful way to grow relationally. In the end of our scripture, it says, all the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. Now, you can't really get to know others unless you're in a small group where more than one or two. And others can't really get to know you better unless you're in a small group. Because all the folks are connected to were connected to a small group, everyone's needs were being met. What needs do I have that only being in a small group can meet? The need for accountability. We need accountability. We need to have people ask us how we're doing. Or a real crowd pleaser for me, somebody going through a candidacy process, my favorite question that I hear from the conference is, how is it with your soul? The need for encouragement. You and I, we need encouragement. We need positive people in our lives. The need for ministry opportunities. You and I need opportunities to exercise our spiritual gifts. A small group is a great way to discover and develop those spiritual gifts. Small groups are a powerful way to grow the congregation. If God were looking for a church to lead people, would God rather lead them to a church with healthy small groups or one that had no small groups at all? We want to see people experience both reconciliation and renewal. Small groups are a powerful way to grow the congregation because the majority of the outreach we hope to do will need to be done through these small groups, whether that is some groups that we already have formed, like Green Team, Faith in Action, Church Council. Each group needs to be thinking of creative ways that that group can reach out to the community. From our time in the visioning retreat, a couple different group ideas have bubbled up. A women's group, men's group, LGBTQ group. And now, while those groups sound very broad, they may start out that way. But by connecting and sharing with one another, our hope is that smaller groups will branch out from those connections and relationships. Golden Gang has been a very important and long-running group here at Highlands United Methodist Church. It stood the test of time, and it really shows us what successful small groups look like. Maybe today God is speaking to you about becoming a member of a small group. If you have ideas for a small group, please speak to myself or Reverend Brad. Or if you still want to join the book study that started this past week, surprise, there's still time. Just because you missed the first week doesn't mean you can't join the second week. And it is on Tuesdays, either in the morning or in the evening, so plenty of times for everybody. I would like to end with words from our very own Bishop Karen, who said in a Facebook post last night, the following words that I thought really jived with the message this morning. She says, "I've been thinking a lot about our local churches. Each one carries a rich history, not just baptism and funeral records, but stories of turning points in the life of the congregation. When discipleship helped everyone grow more faithfully as followers of Jesus, there are also difficult stories. When disagreements and tensions cause the cord of fellowship to not just fray, but to break. What stories does your community tell? What objects help communicate the power of the story? Our churches, however, are not merely museums of the past. It is important to know the past so that we can understand how we are impacted by it and how we learn from its lessons. But churches are living, breathing organisms known as the body of Christ. You are making history together, one that will be told by generations to come. Will they speak of a group that was willing to take risks of faith, sharing the gospel's good news to those who have never heard it before? Will they hear of a wide and generous hospitality that spilled out into the surrounding neighborhood? Where there'll be someone who, when they were children, will speak lovingly of a nurturing community that put its resources into the generations that were still in grade school and high school. Because the adults knew what a healthy future for the church was dependent on how they cared for their children of today." Bishop Karen ends her post by saying, "What will we leave behind? Each of us has a role to play in the future direction of our church and the unfolding of beloved community. What is God asking of you?" Amen.